Thank you. good morning, church. Lovely to see you. I see some familiar faces. It's my first time in Wanganui. I must be honest, I always wanted to visit. There are a few spots in New Zealand that I haven't been yet, so this is one of them. I'm really happy to be here today. Just as introductory, I wanted to present to you the ministry we do here in New Zealand. I'm a missionary to the Jewish people here, and we operate on the South Island primarily, reaching out to those who visit and also to the local families and Jewish communities in New Zealand. So our ministry is called Celebrate Messiah, and we're aiming to reach out to those that are need the gospel. And as you know, the Jewish people are an unreached people group who were neglected over the centuries by the church. And the Jewish people need the gospel just as anybody else. So so just to introduce you, my family. We're just solving some technical details. Oh, there you go. So my beloved wife, Tehila, she actually she was born in Israel, grew up in Pretoria. We have our oldest, Aviel. Then we have Liam, Yakim, Eliyah, and Emet. Those are names of my children. And if you are interested in Hebrew names and want to know what those mean, come afterwards and talk to me. In the meantime, just to show you a little bit about the ministry. So many tourists come to New Zealand each year, and they love this country to visit and to see God's creation, and it draws a lot of young people. Unfortunately, there was a time when tourists couldn't come, but now the borders have been opened up, and many people can come and visit New Zealand and see the beauty of God's creation. And it's something that really, if you think about it, is unique to human beings. It's we have the capacity in our hearts to appreciate beauty, to appreciate God's creation. And we have a lot of animals, especially on the South Island, the merino sheep that roams around the hills of Queenstown and so on. And you will never see a sheep looking up into the sky and say, wow, this is so beautiful. You know, it's something that really is something that we can appreciate as human beings, wanting and longing to experience God. The young people that come here experiencing that through His creation, they don't always attribute or give God credit, but we are here to help them see God in that. Anyway, so we have a way of reaching out to the young Israelis, Sorry about technical details. So we have several places where we host Israelis on the South Island. We have like commercial facilities, and those we use to enable Israelis to come and stay free of charge. One of those places in Wanaka, it's called the Zula Lodge, and it's a place where Israelis can really feel like at home. Those locations on the South Island. The red circle is in Wanaka, that's the Zula Lodge, and we have an amazing way to reach out to Israelis there. And Israelis come there and they can stay free of charge for 3 nights. And during that time, we have a lot of conversations with them. Those can be revolving around scripture and so on and so forth. And again, it's it's a place where people can really engage in conversations and really be, asking a lot of questions. And those that are very vocal and argue with you sometimes, they do get some out of it. But a lot of the times, those quiet ones that sit in the back of the table and listening into the conversation, getting much more out of it, I believe. And we see a lot of responses and reactions in that sort of environment. And sometimes our conversations go very late into the night. So Israelis, they go to sleep very late and they wake up very late. So that's all good. If we can continue, we have a special evening on Tuesday nights. We call it the Hummus night. Hummus is the Israeli famous food of chickpea spread. And I learned to make those Israeli foods by trial and error here in New Zealand. And so we have those available for Israelis, and they really miss home, miss their food. And many people are really eager to retaste the food that they missed, and they can do it here in New Zealand. Again, it's just an option for them to be able to eat it. But what it does, it opens up their heart to the gospel. So physical food many times bring to the table spiritual food. And I have a habit of reading out loud the scriptures to them in advance, so they would know what we're about. And I tell them exactly that we believe in Jesus and that He died for their sins, that He's the Messiah, and we say that we host you, we have you over out of love. This is the homestead, and in the homestead is in the Dunedin area where we live, and in that area we also reach out to Israelis in a place where we actually don't own it, but we rent it from the local Christian youth camp. And we can accommodate Israelis there. Again, a lot of things happening around the table in those places. A lot of conversations. Sometimes it's one-on-one. Sometimes it's with a whole group. And we also have volunteers that help us in keeping those places in order. And I'll talk about that to enable you to have the opportunity also to take part in those outreaches by becoming one of our volunteers, for example. So bear that in mind. We have a lot of opportunities, like I said, to reach out to the Israelis, and those can be various in terms of if you're a volunteer with us, you can share your testimony with the Israelis. And you can learn how to reach out to Israelis from the comfort of being there and being the smiling face behind those that serve and help to keep the place in order. So yeah, spiritual food is really important, and Israelis usually come afterwards after I share from the scriptures. They ask me where I shared it from, and if they can have a New Testament in Hebrew for themselves. We're only happy to provide those. As you can understand, Israelis don't have access to New Testaments for the most part. I mean, they can go online and find one online, but you can't go to the bookshop and buy a New Testament in Hebrew in Israel. It's still not acceptable sort of thing. So the homestead is a home far away from home for the Israelis, and we also have a lot of activities with the Israelis, and they have the opportunity to experience different cultures. We have hangi nights where we invite somebody that knows what he's doing, and the Israelis just ask a lot of questions about the Maori culture and how Christianity is influenced the Maori culture and so on. We have a way to connect the Israelis that come to New Zealand with people like yourselves who would like to host them in your home. So in other words, if you have room in your house and you want to have visitors from overseas every now and again, you don't have to do it all the time. It's at your convenience. And we're launching an app that will be able to connect the Israelis to the local hosts. So on the phone, as you can see, you have all these little dots. In those dots, you can basically click on one of them. And when you do, when you click on one of those, you will find a page like this, and it will basically introduce you to the Israelis. It will tell them who you are, where you live, how many bedrooms you have, and so on and so forth. Just information. And with a click of the button, the Israelis will be able to just connect with you. So we find that to be very, very helpful when there is a communication going between the travelers and local Christians who love to have them in your home. So imagine the mission field happening in your lounge. It's like it doesn't get better than that. And they, because they're used to being hosted with Christian families, they kind of expect a conversation or two about the Lord Jesus. So bear that in mind, and it's a great opportunity to connect with Israelis. And many Israelis, as you know, go through Wanganui and these regions as well. So we have a sign up that will be there in the foyer when you have a tea or coffee. If you want to be a volunteer, or if you want to be a host, or if you just want to pray for the ministry, please sign up and you'll get all the information that you need about that. Okay. So ways you can participate. Again, reminder. Doesn't work. Okay, never mind. So just remember to pray for us, and there is opportunities for you to actively partake in being. Being the people that serve in practical ways, volunteering with us in one of our facilities on the South Island, and maybe you are willing to host the Israelis. We by the way, provide a training on how to share the gospel with Jewish people, okay? So now we're going to transition to the topic of today's message. Today's message is linked to reaching out to Israelis, and one of the ways that Israelis are usually reached out is by talking to them and having a conversation. And in the conversation, a lot of questions pop up. For example, one of the questions that Israelis ask is about the deity of Christ. Well, they ask, well, how come you say that Jesus is God, and how come you say God became flesh? It's not something we find in the Bible. When I say the Bible, I'm talking about the Old Testament. It's not something that we as Jewish people believe, and so on and so forth. So in order to explain to the Israelis that actually it is in the scriptures, because, you know, when Jesus talked about himself, he says the scriptures testify about him. The Old Testament put forward a picture about the Messiah, what he will be, how he is going to come into the world, where is he going to be born, and so on and so forth. So one of the most helpful ways is to open scriptures and talk about the incarnation of Christ from the Old Testament. So bear in mind, we're going to Psalm 8, and we're going to look into what that passage is telling us. Okay? So, if you have your Bibles, open Psalm 8. All right. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You're probably asking yourself, if you go back just one slide, what is this hamburger doing there? Well, it's just an illustration to kind of explain the structure of the psalm to you. So think about a structure of a hamburger. Okay, what's the main important part of the hamburger? The patty, the meat. Yeah, definitely. Well, this psalm is structured in a very kind of unique and similar way, where it has the bun on the top and the bun on the bottom, and that's, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the beginning and this is the end. Now you have the lettuce and tomato and pickles in the form of God's general creation. So think about how God has created the world. He set the stars in heaven. He forms the babies inside the mother's womb. He creates all the animal kingdom. It means the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, and fish in the sea, whatever path crosses through the parts of the seas. So basically, it's all inclusive to talk about God's creation and the beauty of God's creation. This is what many travelers come here to New Zealand to see, the beauty of God's creation, the magnificence, his glorious artwork, and God has done a marvelous job in New Zealand. Just bear in mind, about 2.5 months or 3 months back, I was with some Israeli travelers, and we went out to see the aurora on the South Island, and the glory that brought to God, couldn't but stop thinking about that. God is so amazing, and it was so beautiful just to see the Southern Lights in display. It was a really beautiful display at that time. And the Israelis obviously were amazed at what they see, and we were able to talk about how God made it so beautiful to appeal to us human beings, to be able to appreciate it. Now, as much as the hamburger's important part is the meat patty, So it is with the structure of the psalm. And it brings us into the center of the psalm, talking about mankind and how God created human beings and so on. With that, bear in mind that there is some, say, confusion or misunderstanding or mistranslation of that, and we'll talk about that in a second. Verse number 4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" It's a little bit different in Hebrew. What it says actually is, "What is man that you remember him?" The word there is memory or remember. So in other words, there's no reason why God needs to remember human beings. We're so in the scale of things insignificant, and God still remembers us, and which is a wonder, a marvel. And then it says, "And the son of man that you," instead of care for him, the word in Hebrew is that you visit him in order to care. So in some Bible translations say Old King James and New King James, it says visit, and the other translation says care. But the Hebrew speaks in one word about both of them. So that means in here that you physically coming to help, physically coming to the rescue. So the visit here is a physical visitation, but it's not a polite visitation where you knock on your friend's door and say, "Hey, I came to have a cuppa with you." This kind of visit is a visit in order to assist, to help, and to come to the aid, to the rescue. So this is a kind of visitation we're talking about. And since it's a physical visitation, it should pause us for a second to think about, wait a minute, we're talking about God. How can God come physically and visit us when God is a spirit? How is that going to take place? Well, thankfully, the next verse actually explains how it will take place. And verse 5 says, in the English, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings." The Hebrew doesn't have the word "made" or "create" there. The word in Hebrew, "tachsireu," means one thing. It means you have demoted him, demotion, to be lower than the heavenly beings. So what it means that somebody that was in a very high rank had to be demoted down, to be brought down in rank, to become one of us, and to become lower than the heavenly beings. So that demotion is astounding. I mean, demotion is the opposite of promotion, and if we're honest with each other, we all want to be promoted, aren't we? We all want to have a higher position, a better rank than what we are. But let me ask you a question. Who wants to be demoted? Anybody? Nobody wants to be demoted because it's humiliating. It's bringing somebody down in rank, and that person was willing to go down in rank. And that means it's only talking about one person that was higher in rank and then was brought down to a lower rank, and that's not talking about you and me anymore, because we were never in a higher rank and brought down. And what it means is that it can only relate to Jesus. Okay? So he was brought down from a higher rank into being lower than the heavenly host. And by doing so, he became one of us, human being, and was willing to humble himself. And not only that, but God has also exalted him. And we see this paradox that not only he was demoted, but then he was promoted, and he was crowned with glory and honor. He crowned him with glory and honor. So on one hand, you've demoted him. On the other hand, you have crowned him with glory and honor. And you've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. Who are we talking about? Jesus. Right. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 and through 9 speaks about this very passage. And it says this, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection under him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death." Well, let me tell you, the author of Hebrews just nailed it. He immediately understood what that psalm was talking about. And that psalm was talking about God's visitation, his incarnation, becoming one of us, and his humiliation and his exaltation. So is that a new idea that we have in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2? Here it is. We see that the same idea permeates through the whole scripture. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." And then it goes on to say that every knee shall bow and every tongue who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we see that this idea of demotion and promotion is right there in front of us, and it is already foretold us in the Old Testament. And it was already foretold us that God one day will visit by humbling himself and becoming one of us. So, first of all, that brings us to the understanding that the Jewish people, although they were ought to study the scriptures, and they were ought to know that when the Messiah comes, that he will not be just an ordinary human being. When he said that he is the Son of God, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law picked up stones to throw at him, understanding that he was making himself God. But they were ought to know that the Messiah was to be divine, that he was to be born in an unusual way, and that he was to be both human and God. All right, so when Jesus was born and humbled himself, now, by the way, just bear that in mind, it took a while for him then to be exalted. So how long did it take for Jesus since he was born until his resurrection into glory? Yeah, quite a long time. That's right. So, same goes with David. David was anointed as king when he was just a teenager. And only 20 years later, he was recognized by the entire nation as king. And he was actually had the chance to grab the kingdom by force. In other words, he knew God has promised him the kingdom. He will be king over Israel. And Saul was actually in his way. So what could he have done? He could have eliminated Saul. For example, if you remember in that cave where Saul was sleeping and David snuck up on him and cut the corner of his garment to indicate that, hey, I could have killed you, but you're God's anointed, I wouldn't touch you. David could have grabbed the kingdom. And so it is for us. We could have had promises from God that God has promised us, and we feel sometimes entitled, hey, God has promised me a wife. Where's my wife? I'm going to go out and grab a wife. No, wait for God to deliver that which he promised on a silver plate to you and in due time. So be patient. Especially it relates to Jesus' second coming. Sometimes it comes to a point where we are impatient and we are waiting and waiting and waiting, and Jesus didn't come yet. And then we kind of give up and we go about our own business. And yet God says, be patient. My promise of Jesus' return will be fulfilled. And it might be fulfilled in your lifetime. All right? So basically, be prepared for his coming. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 to 4 says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffers will say that. But we ought to know better. We ought to know that Jesus is coming. You see, we find ourselves in the same situation that the Jewish people in the first century found themselves. They were waiting for the Messiah to show up. But over the years, they gave up. They gave up the idea of the Messiah, and they started, you know what, building their own religious systems. And those religious systems were so smooth. They were like an oiled machine. Everybody knew their place. The sacrifices were brought in the temple. The Pharisees had their honorary seats in the synagogues. The Sadducees had their place of honor in the temple, and everything went very smoothly until Jesus shows up. And then when he shows up, guess what? He didn't fit that oiled system of religion. And don't get me wrong, I mean, the Pharisees tried to make him a Pharisee, the Sadducees tried to recruit him to their camp, but he wouldn't fit, so they just, he became a nuisance to them, so they just tried to get rid of him, because he wouldn't fit their man-made systems. And now, we are finding ourselves in times when we anticipate Jesus' return. And my question is, are we ready? Are we anticipating eagerly his return? So let's look at some examples in first century Israel of individuals who weren't so complacent and actually really were waiting for the Messiah to show up at the right time. So Simeon, for example, the old man. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So those are examples of devout people. Another example is Anna, the prophetess. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Nuel, from the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. What was the common ground between Simeon and Anna? First of all, they both were waiting for the Messiah. Number one. Number two, they were very old. That means, how long were they waiting for? Right. Very, very long time. And they never gave up. Even once. Never gave up from seeing the Messiah. While their generation completely gave up, and they found the Messiah to be the nuisance to their systems and their religious kingdom. So that generation have missed God's visitation, have missed out. And it says in Luke 19:44 that there are consequences for missing out the visitation. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And that consequences, my dear friends, is beyond the destruction of the temple, beyond the loss of the land, but it also a devastating consequence of not being able to be saved. Because the only means for salvation is the Lord Jesus. All the systems that were in place in the temple were all gone in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. No more sacrificial system, no more blood sacrifices and atonement. And therefore, the people that lost the temple and lost the land also lost the means for atonement. And Jesus is the only means for atonement. And there's dire consequences for missing out on his visitation at that time. And it brings us now to the time we're living in. And my question is, when we're anticipating the Messiah to return, are we building our own kingdom, or are we waiting for God's kingdom? Right? Are we waiting for Jesus to return, or we went about forgetting that he's coming and went about building our own kingdom? And what does it look like? There's nothing wrong with having your 2 feet on the ground, with living in this world with the challenges and with whatever life is throwing at you, and going about opening a business or going to study or getting married or having children or bringing up a family. But bear in mind that all that is secondary to God's kingdom. How do we know if we are truly ready for the Messiah to return? If we're ready for him to return in 1 hour, in 1 minute, in 24 hours. How we will know is by asking ourselves, are we going to say Maranatha? Are we going to say, yes, Lord Jesus, please come? Or are we going to say, wait a minute, hang on a minute. I just started a family. You know, I'm expecting a first child. Hang on a minute. I just started a business, you know, and just starting going really well. Look, I'm about to get an inheritance, you know. I was dreaming about getting this boat. And, you know, wait, don't come yet. I want to have a little bit of time to enjoy my new toy. The indication is, if we're going to say to the Lord, wait a minute, that would mean that we ought to examine ourselves and seek the Lord about whether we want the Lord to return, and whether we want the Lord to return today. Okay? So bear that in mind, that when you're doing all these things that you ought to be doing. You have to. You ought to have family. Remember that that we are called for the kingdom, and for the kingdom first, and all these other things are secondary in comparison, and pale in comparison to God's kingdom. And number one, we ought to study the scriptures and know that we, to know the times we're living in, know the times that that the Lord can return in any moment, number one, because the Jewish people ought to study their scriptures and knowing that the Messiah had to come. And since they missed out on the visitation, that indicates that they weren't really serious about studying the scripture. And more, we can learn from knowing that there will be at times that we have to be patient. We have to wait. And even if it takes a little bit longer than we anticipate, never give up. Never give up to see Christ return. Never, ever, ever give up, like the generation of the first century Israel. Number two, be ready for his coming. Because when he comes, will he ask? And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And my question is, when he comes, will he say, "Good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Will he say that about us? Will he say that about you personally? Have that thought in about that. And let's pray together, okay? Lord, we thank you that you have promised to return, and you want us to be ready. You want us to know that you can come in any given moment. Help us to put our focus in the right place, put our focus on the kingdom and your kingdom as first priority. Lord, we are here for a purpose, for a reason. Help us to witness to other people, to pray for the salvation of those, for those around us, for Jewish people, for Gentiles, for those that come across our paths. Help us to speak out, and also help other people to see that there is a hope and there's a future, and that future and that hope can only be with you. Thank you, Lord, for your promises that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that you will return for us to take us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.